though they had a youth activity in our home church yesterday, and he really wanted to go to it, so just because of that, I let them stay. But I'm glad to be here, and even though they're not able to be here, I'm glad to be with you. I'll tell you a little bit more about the ministry in Japan tonight. I grew up in Japan. As Pastor Wright mentioned, my parents are missionaries. They're still there. Actually, well, they're here right now. They're on furlough, but they'll be going back this coming Friday. They're getting on a plane going back to Japan. I have a brother also, who I'm the oldest, and my second brother has been a missionary in Japan for over 30 years now. And so we work about an hour and a half, from about an hour and 15 minutes from each other. I'm in Nagoya, which is the third largest metropolitan area in Japan, and my brother's northeast of us, and my dad is northwest of us, and they're about 30 minutes apart, so we are like in a triangle here. And so we'll hopefully they'll tell you a little bit about our ministry tonight. So I hope you'll be back. And Japan is Japanese is a hard language. Japan is a difficult field, and the Lord gave us an opportunity to grow up there, and called us back. And I'll tell you a little bit about how the Lord called me back to Japan. I hadn't originally planned to go back, but the Lord has ways of working and preparing us to go back. And so I hope you'll be here tonight for that. I won't say much about Japan this morning, although I wanted to tell you a little bit about the Japanese people. I'll tell you a little bit more tonight, but my message this morning is from John chapter 14. If I had to, while you're turning there, if I had to characterize the Japanese people, the number one characteristic that I would give them, you know, they're very industrious people, they're diligent, they work 24/7 almost, it seems like. The father's hardly ever home because of, you know, his work, and they're kind. They, you know, Japanese bow, you know, and it's hard when we come back to America. You go, oh, hello, how are you doing? It's like, you know, people say, hey, do you know you're bowing? You know, because it's hard, because every time you say hello in Japanese, you bow. You know, it's konnichiwa. You never say that without bowing. And so they're very polite people. They're nice people. There's many things you could say about the Japanese people. But one of the things that the number one characteristic of the Japanese people, as I grew up there and learned the culture and the people, is that I see the characteristic they most depict would be a lack of peace in their hearts. They strive for that, and they like peace, but they don't have it. And they're always, it's like Japan is a populous country. They have 125 million people in a small island. 125 million, that's almost half the population of the United States on an island the size of California. But then if you consider it 70% mountains, that means 125 million people are living in 30% of California. And it's the fourth most densely populated country in the world. And so Japanese people they're like ants. They're all busy going here and going there and doing this and doing that. But they have lack of peace. Japan has the highest suicide rate in the world. It is 40% higher than the next country. And so it is by far the number one country in the world for suicide, teen suicide, adult suicide. And it's not just poor people. There's not a lot of poor people in Japan. The people in Japan who are homeless by choice. It's because they don't want to be in a family situation or whatever. It's not because they can't be. And so most, you know, the Japanese are not poor people. But it's not the poor people that are committing suicide. It's the rich people, the businessmen, because they have no peace in their heart. And even though they succeed outwardly, they don't have that peace that they've been seeking all their life. And sometimes they just, you know, various things push them over the line, they commit suicide. And so today I want to talk about the road from trouble to peace. And, of course, this applies to anybody, not only the Japanese people, you and I as well. And so I hope God will challenge your heart today. But John chapter 14, verse 1, starts out saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." That word troubled is like agitated or stirred or unrest, lack of rest and lack of calmness. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled." There's many steps given in this. There's actually five steps given in this chapter how you can have peace. The verse 27 down there toward the end of the chapter says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." It repeats that again. Neither let it be afraid. And so there, we can have peace. And the Japanese people can have peace. And you can have peace. And I can have peace in our hearts. But there's a process which must be followed to have true peace, which the Japanese are ignorant of. And of course, that's why we're there, to tell them the only way that they can have true peace is in Jesus Christ. And so let's look at today how we can have peace. First of all, John chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me." You believe in God. The first step to having peace in your heart is to believe in God. You know, most people would say, well, you know, I would think that there's something you have to know before you can have peace in your heart. And that's the second step. You have to believe first. Do you know that everything you know by faith? You say, no. You know, I sometimes say, is this, what color is this Bible? You know, is this Bible black? You say, yeah. How do you know? Well, I see it. No. If you don't know this is black because you see it, you know it's black by faith. You say, oh, you're crazy. No, really, you have to believe your eyes. You have to believe your eyes. Your eyes can fool you, by the way. When I was young, somebody gave us some tickets to a circus. And they had a little magic show at the circus, and this guy put this lady in a box, and then he proceeded to saw it in half. And then, you know, her feet were sticking out, waving, and her head and her hands were out this end, waving. And he cut the box in half, and he pulled it apart, and her feet were still wiggling, and her hands were still wiggling. And he turned it around, and then he put it back together and opened up, and she stepped out. And, you know, everybody laughed. It's like, wow. But if you were a two-year-old or three-year-old and you believed your eyes, you know, we refuse to believe our eyes. You know, our eyes are telling us he cut that lady in half, but we know better because of past experience or whatever. But if you didn't know better, if you believed your eyes, you would know that that lady was cut in half. And so we know everything we know by faith. And the first step to having peace, true peace in our hearts, is to believe God. Believe in God. Now, what you believe about God is very important. The Japanese people believe in a God. They believe in many gods. The Japanese call the land of 8 million gods. It's not that there are exactly 8 million. That means an infinite number, uncountable. There are many, many gods in Japan. They worship many gods. They have idols and deities all over the place. And you'll see in my presentation tonight, there are many religions, and there are many gods, and there are many statues that people worship. And so they believe in gods, but they do not believe in the true and living God. And so they cannot have peace, because the number one step that is required to have true peace in your heart is to believe in God. And they try to believe in a God, or they probably believe, they're very religious people as far as they practice, they go to the temple. Their religion is different than ours, and I'll explain a little bit about that tonight too. But they don't have every Sunday they don't go to church or worship at their temple. It's a seasonal thing, like once or twice a year kind of thing. But they do have shrines in their own homes, and they worship, if they're Buddhists and the Shintoists also, and they worship their ancestors. And they devoutly pray to their ancestors and light the candle every day. And they're very religious, and they want to believe in God, a God, but they don't believe in the true God. And so they cannot have peace. And you and I cannot have peace in our hearts unless we believe God also. What you believe about God is very important. Jim Berg once said, what you believe about God is the most significant thing in your life. What do you believe about God? Well, the Bible tells us who God is. And what we believe about God is the most important thing that we can understand. And the Bible says that God is, first of all, eternal. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God is eternal. And we can trust him and we can believe him because he is eternal. And the Bible says that he is eternal. The Bible says that God is infinite. It says he is immutable. It says he is omnipotent. It means he can do anything. Job chapter 42, verse 1 and 2 says, Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." God can do everything. And if God can't do everything, if your God can't do everything, you're trusting the wrong God. You're believing the wrong God. Now, the Japanese gods can't do everything. In fact, my dad was witnessing to somebody one time, and he said that God is the only God. There's only one God. And the guy said, "That's dangerous." He says, "You know, maybe your God has power over fire, but he might not have power over water, and then you might drown, you know, and your God can't help you because he doesn't have power over water." There are ideas that, you know, there are deities that have power over certain, but our God is all powerful. He has power over everything. and what peace and comfort that can bring, and what lack of peace it would bring if I didn't believe that God was all-powerful. You know, if you didn't believe God was all-powerful, if you believed that God had his power was limited, then you would probably worry, as I would, that God would not be able to help you in a certain circumstance or a certain situation. And there would be no peace. There would be no assurance. There would be no confidence because God, your God, might not know everything or not might not be able to do everything. But our God, according to the Bible, knows everything. He is omniscient. Psalm 139, verse 1-4 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my past and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. My God knows everything. Does your God know everything? The Japanese people's God doesn't know everything. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. You know, if I'm over in Japan drowning and my God's over in America, what good is it? It doesn't bring peace and comfort and hope to me because my God might not be there. But God, the Bible, according to the Bible, the verse chapter 139 of Psalm, verse 7 through 10, goes on to say, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. So God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And that brings us peace and comfort. But the Japanese people don't believe God. They don't believe in the true and living God. And so they cannot have true peace. And so the first thing we need to do is to believe God and believe what is right about God, what God reveals to us in His Word, who God is and what He does. We must believe God. And then, back in John chapter 14, verse 4 tells us the next step. If we believe God, the next step is, Jesus said to Thomas, he was talking, he says, whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The second step to peace is to know what is true. The Bible says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The peace comes by knowing what is right and having a confidence in your knowledge because it comes from God. Now, how can you know something if your source is fallible? God knows everything, and He has revealed to us what we need to know. And we can know, we can have a knowledge, and we can be assured of the knowledge because of who revealed it to us. And Thomas said, we don't know. And Jesus said, you can know. In fact, we can know who God is. We can know what God has told us. We can understand. And so the second step in the step from the path from the road from trouble to peace is the first one is believing God. And then secondly, knowing the truth and knowing God. God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. He has given us His Word so that we can know Him. And you can know God. There are many people who say you can't know God. The Japanese don't believe that you can know certain things about gods. I don't know how they know. Like the Shinto priests will decide this tree is a divine spirit, okay, and they'll put a rope around it and lightning, and they'll worship it, or a rock. If you ever go to Japan, you see rocks and trees with a rope with lightning-shaped paper all around them. The Shinto priests have decided that that is a deity and worthy of worship, and they'll worship the spirit of that object. But they don't know. If I ask them, how do you know that's a god? They don't know. It's more than they don't know. They don't have any basis of knowledge. They just guess, or I've never had anybody tell me how they know that that's a god. They just decide, and the Japanese people just follow. But we can know God, because God reveals Himself to us in His Word. But if we don't read God's Word, if we don't find out who God is, we can't know God. But we can know God. You can know God. God is not beyond knowing. And so the second step to peace is knowing God. Jesus said, you can know because I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we can know the truth, and we can know God. How can we know God? How can you know God? You can only know God. You can't know God because you've decided. And that, you know, it would be, if I guessed about who God is, if I just said, God is like this, I would be no more accurate than the Buddhists and the Shintoists over who decide the tree is a god. I can know God, but I can know God because He reveals Himself to us in His Word. Turn, if you will, just real quick to Proverbs. In Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, let's look at verse 5 first. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." God has given us a way that we can know Him. How is that? Well, verse 1 through 4 tells us how we can know Him. Verse 5 is the conclusion. It says, you will know God if you do this. And verse 1 through 4 gives us many ifs. It says, if this, and if that, and if that. And the conclusion is, you can know God. How can I know God? Verse 1 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my word." We need to receive God's word. How do we receive God's word? He has written it here. All we have to do is read it. Pick it up and read it. God has revealed Himself to us in His word. If you don't read God's word, you don't know God. And it's a problem with people who think they know God, but they don't get that knowledge from God's word. They don't know God. They may be convinced, and they may be sincere, but they don't know God because they didn't get it from God. "So, my son, if thou wilt receive my word," and then it says, "and hide my commandments with thee." You know, somebody alliterated this. It wasn't original with me, but they said, number one, you have to read God's word. Number two, you have to memorize God's word. Know God's word, be familiar with God's word. Now, how do you memorize God's word? You say, well, I can't memorize God's word. I can quote you a verse in Japanese that I learned when I was a child, and I never rehearse it. I never, I don't every day go, let me try to remember that. I just memorize it. It's John 3:16, of course. それ神はその人を賜るほどに弱い様より、すべて彼を信ずる者を滅びずして、常しえの命を得るためなり。That's John 3:16 in Japanese, and I just know it because when I was a child, I went over and over and over in my mind. And I memorized it by, not intentionally, but just by repeating it. The phone number that we have in Japan now is 8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8-8- church I'm at now, I knew the phone number. I knew in Japanese. I have to think about it in English. I have to say, okay, 801-8064. I have to think about what I'm saying in Japanese and convert it to English because I memorized it in Japanese. Because it was our phone number when I was a child. And so God's Word, we need to memorize God's Word. Not necessarily, and we do need to memorize God's Word, you know, sit down and remember a passage by repeating it. But we need to be so familiar with God's Word that when a problem occurs, a verse pops into our mind because we've read it over and over and over and over through the years and we're familiar with God's Word. And so if we, first of all, receive God's Word, and then we memorize God's Word, and then verse 2 says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. What does that mean? That means meditate on God's Word, to think about. This is interesting, the way it says, is thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. When I think about that verse, I think about we used to go to a nursing home. Before we went to Japan, we were involved in an industry that we'd go to a nursing home. And sometimes the elderly ladies, they would want to tell you something, but their voice was weak, and they would go, and you'd have to incline your ear, okay? You had to bend down and listen closely, okay? And that's what that says. Bend down and listen closely to God's Word. Meditate on God's Word. Think about what it's saying. Don't just casually read it and say, okay, that's, you know, God didn't speak to me. You need to incline your ear. You need to meditate on God's Word. You need to think about what you're reading and think about what it means. And the verse 3 goes on to say, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. We need to pray. You know, God is the author of His Word, and He knows what it means. And if you don't know what it means, then you can ask Him, and He will tell you what it means. And then verse 4 says, if thou searchest for her as silver, and I'm sorry, seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasure. What does that mean? You know, you don't find treasure just laying around. You have to search for it. It takes diligence and effort and time and money to search for treasures. Now, I'm not a treasure hunter, but I hear there are people who go around the parks and things with Geiger counters, you know, trying to find a metal object or a ring or something like that. They're searching for treasure. They're spending a lot of time and money and effort and energy into getting that treasure. And that's what this was. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for his hid treasure, if you put in the effort and you not only read God's word, you not only memorize God's word, you not only meditate on God's word, you not only pray and ask God to reveal it to you, you search it. You study the scriptures. You read the Bible. You study. And then verse 5 says, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and thou shalt find the knowledge of God. If you don't know God, it's because you haven't followed those steps. You haven't read God's word. My pastor, Pastor Vaughn, well, he's retired right now, but he said one time, some people will come to his office and say, I have this problem. And first thing he'll ask him, are you reading God's word? And they say, no, that's not the issue. He says, yes, it is the issue. No, it's not the Bible. It's my wife. No, they're not reading God's word. If you're not reading God's word, how do you expect to know God? You can't know God. But, the Bible reading schedules and stuff are wonderful, but if you're just reading God's word to check off a box, that's not going to reveal God to you. Okay, you need to read God's word. You need to think about what it says. You need to memorize it and meditate on it, pray, and then you need to search and study it. And then God says, the Bible says, thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and thou shalt find the knowledge of God. You can know God because he's revealed himself to you. And unless you know who God is, you can't have true peace in your heart. Unless you know who God is, unless you know God, you cannot have true peace in your heart. Many people have what they think is peace temporarily, but it's not true peace. And verse 27 reveals that there is a peace that is not true peace. But to have the true peace, you must first of all believe God. Second of all, you must understand. You must know God. And then there's a third step. Verse 15 of chapter 4, John chapter 14 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And verse 23 says the same thing. Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So the first step is to believe God. Second step is to know God. Third step is to love God. Love God. Do you love God? If I asked you that question, would you say yes? I sometimes question my love for God. Not that I do. I love God, but I know I could love God more. Do you think you could love God more? Then what is the answer? How can you love God more? If you have to say like me sometimes, I don't love God as I should. I want to love God more. I need to love God more. I don't. My love for him is not like it should be. Then what's the answer? I think many people think that doing something for God is making love God. No, doing something for God is a result of loving God. But you can love God. If you don't love God, it's because you don't know God. You have to back up a step. Because if you knew God, you would love God. If you knew God, you would love God. If you don't know God, if you don't love God, I'm sorry, you don't know God. Because, I think there's a saying, to know him is to love him. But that might not be true about people, but that is true about God. If you knew God's heart, his love towards you, his holiness, his goodness towards you, you couldn't help but love him. And if you don't love him, it's because you don't know about him. You're ignorant about him. You don't know something about him. Because if you knew him, you would love him. If you knew him, how much he loved you, you couldn't help but love God. And so if you don't love God as you should, what should you do? You should get to know God more. Well, where do you get to know God? He's revealed himself to you in his word. And my church in Japan, they probably know the conclusion of my message already. Read God's word. Every day it's like you don't read. You have to be in God's word. And they're probably tired of hearing it. But if you don't love God, it's because you don't know God. And if you don't know God, it's because you haven't seen him in his word. He's revealed himself to you. And so you need to be more diligent in studying God's word and looking at God's word and reading God's word to get to know God. And if you knew God, the more you know God, the more you love God. And then, so the third step is to love God, to believe God, to know God, to love God. And then the verse 14 and verse 23 also say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey God. Now, do you have a problem obeying God? Do you sometimes say, Lord, I don't want to do that? Or do you say, especially young people sometimes, I think they they might have a problem obeying some of the rules of their parents or the rules that the church sets because of the Bible principles that they see. If you love God, you wouldn't have any problem obeying God. You know, the teenagers, if you loved your parents, you wouldn't have a problem obeying them. You don't want to obey them because maybe you don't think they love you or you don't understand their love for you. You know, until I became a parent, I didn't understand my parents' love for me as much as I do now. Your parents are restricting you, you know, from doing things because they love you. Maybe you don't understand that. And God, if he tells us to do things we don't want to do, or if we don't want to do what he tells us, or he tells us not to do some things we want to do, and we think he's a mean God, we don't love and we don't obey and we have a hard time. Sometimes maybe we can conform to the doing what God says, but we don't have a heart for it. You know, I don't want to do this, but I guess I'll do it because, you know, I have to do it. I don't want it. If that's your attitude, if you're not rejoicing in obeying God, if you're not delighted in obeying God, it's because you don't love God. And if you don't love God, it's because you don't know God. And so the fourth step, in having a heart of peace, from going from trouble to peace, is to obey God. God has not told you to do anything that is not good for you. And God will never tell you or never put you in a circumstance to do something that is not good for you. Now, it might not be physically pleasurable. It might not be something that we would choose to do. But God wants our best. He has our best interest in mind. He has His glory and our good in mind when He tells us to do something or not to do something. And instead of arguing with God, we need to know who God is and love God. And if we love God as we should, we wouldn't have any problem obeying Him. If I realized, as a young person, if I realized my parents' love toward me and their restrictions on my life was for my good and how much they cared for me, I would have joyfully done what they told me to do. But sometimes I didn't rejoice in doing it. And sometimes I said, I don't know why I should do this, and rebelled against them maybe, because I didn't realize their love for me. So if you have any trouble obeying God, if you say, God, I don't think that's right, or why does God make me do this, or why can't I do that? If that's your attitude, then you don't love God as you should, because you don't know God as you should. And so the fourth step is to obey God. And when we obey God, God will work in our hearts and bring peace. Verse 27, we ended up with, it says, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. God will give us peace in our hearts that only God can give. Only God can give it. That's why he says, not as the world giveth. There's nothing else you can do to get this kind of peace. And the Japanese people are clamoring. They're busy. They're going here and there, doing this and that, trying to become successful, to have that peace in their hearts. Their social structure is, they're very structured. And most Japanese are conformed to the social structure. Every community, every house in Japan is a member of a community. Okay? And they do things as a community. And they do things to try to please other people and to be socially acceptable. The number one sin, the number one bad thing that can happen to you in Japan is to be socially rejected by your friends and not like you, not to accept you. And so they do everything they can to fit in socially, to do what's socially expected of them. And they think that will bring peace, but it doesn't. It never does. And it never can. It never will. And Japanese do a lot of things to try to have that peace. Now, some things they do, they drink a lot. Japanese people drink. They actually give their teenagers sake to drink, because every social function in Japan involves alcohol. Weddings, funerals, every social parties of any type involve alcohol. And so they actually, from like 12 years old on, they give their children alcohol so that they, you know, can hold their alcohol. I don't know. I've never drunk, so I don't know. But so they'll become strong. They won't, you know, embarrass themselves in a social situation, so they can drink and not become drunk or whatever. And they try to drink. They drink. They do other things that try to give them a sense of peace and comfort and pleasure, but they don't have a long-lasting peace. One lady that my dad talked to one time, she said she had a hole in her heart And nothing she could do would fill that hole up. She tried this, and she tried that, and she tried everything that she could think of. She tried drinking, and she tried, you know, socializing, and she tried other things that to get that peace. But she never had that peace or satisfaction in her heart. She couldn't. There's nothing that she could have done. But she said when she trusted Christ as her Savior, and she had that hole was filled. And she had that peace in her heart. That's the way she put it to my dad. And that's true. Only God can give the peace that we seek, that you seek, that I seek, that everybody's desiring, the true peace. Many people, even in this country, not only in Japan and other countries, do different things. And you may be doing different things to try to get peace in your heart. But there's only one way you can have true peace. There's only one way that you can get this peace. It's from God. It's not like the world's peace. It's not a temporary peace. It's not a peace that comes, you know, when you're drunk or something like that, you might not feel anything, but it's not a temporary peace. It's not a peace that you can get by temporary pleasures. It's a permanent, long-lasting peace with God. And only God can get it, or give it. And you can only get it from God. And you can only get it by following God's word. And so I hope you'll remember this, and when you think of the Japanese people, think of a people that are kind and courteous and industrious and diligent, but they lack peace. And they're scurrying around trying to do something to bring them peace. They don't know that they can't have peace. They don't know that anything they do is vain. And when they reach the conclusion, finally, say, I've tried everything and nothing will bring me peace. They, in their life, many times, they just give up and they end their life. They say, there's nothing. I've done it all. But they don't know that there's a God who can freely give them peace in their hearts that they're desiring, that they're seeking. But they can only get it from God. And so that's why we're there, to tell them there is a God and point them to the Creator God, the true God, not another God among many gods. You know, some of the religions, like the Catholic churches, say just worship Jesus too and add Jesus to your altar. And there are other compromising denominations that say, you know, just as long as you worship God, you can participate in your ancestor worship. Or that's wrong. But they don't know the true and living God. They don't know the God. And that's why we're there, to tell them, first of all, of the only God, the Creator God, that created the universe. You know, they believe in evolution, thanks to America, who put that in their textbook after the war. We had an opportunity to influence them for Christ. I think you probably heard that MacArthur, you know, desired to have many missionaries come over to Japan and called for many missionaries, but not many went. I've heard the 1,000. I've heard 10,000. I heard that he wanted 100,000. So I don't know. I tried to search the internet and stuff to see what the true figure was that he gave. The one that I heard when I was little was that he wanted 1,000 missionaries. Well, 1,000 missionaries in Japan, you know, that's a few, but that's not going to cover the whole country. But we didn't go. We didn't respond. And so by American influence, we put evolution in their textbooks, and they believe in evolution. They don't even think about it. They don't believe in a Creator God. They don't believe in the truth. So we have to tell them that God is the one that created everything. I write tracts over there because there's not a lot over there, and I translate some and write some, and I wrote a tract called The God Test, because there are many, many gods in Japan. And I wrote on the track, I said, surely not all these are gods, you know. And is there a way you can tell whether a god is a true god or not? You know, the Greek mythology, you know, there's gods with people's heads and horses' bodies and things like that. Can you tell? Is there a test to tell whether a god is a true god? And I said, yes, there is. And I gave five, you know, I could have given more, but I gave five tests, you know. Number one test is God created. If he's created, he's not God, because God created everything. And so we start there. God is the creator of everything. They don't know that God. And so they cannot have peace. There is nothing they can do to have peace. We have the only message that will bring them peace. And we're trying to get that message out to them in any way we can. And I hope you'll come back tonight and see how some of the things we're doing to be able to reach them with the message of the gospel. We want them to have peace. We want them to have true peace. We want them to have that peace they're searching for. But they can only have it by knowing, by believing God. And then knowing God and loving God and obeying God, that will bring them peace. By the way, what about you in your heart? Is there something in your life that is unsettled right now? Your heart's unsettled. You're wandering about. You're agitated. as the original meaning of the Greek is your heart troubled? Is it agitated? Is it stirred? Is it not settled? Is there any issue in that in your life? If so, if you need peace about something in your life, you need to follow these steps. You need to, first of all, believe God. If God said it, you believe it. That's it. Trust God. And then know who God is. And if you know God, you will love God. And if you love God, you won't have any problem obeying God, and God will bring the peace in your heart. And so I hope you'll apply that to your life as well, as pray for the Japanese people, that they will have peace, that they will understand the message of the gospel. It's very difficult I hear many missionaries, I'm in missions conferences with missionaries, and a lot of missionaries say, we had 1,000 saved this month or something like that. It's very difficult for me because I wish I could say I had 1,000 people saved, but I can't. Because Japan is a very, very difficult field. It's culturally anti-gospel. It's not openly anti-gospel, but culturally it is. It's not that they hate Christians and they burn down churches. No, they're glad you're there and, you're a Christian, that's great. I'm a Buddhist, that's fine. Let's just have fun. That's all they care about. They don't. So they're not. But culturally, the culture is antagonistic toward Christian because everything in their culture is based upon their religion, their Buddhism and Shintoism. And so you can't be a good Japanese and a good Christian. I've said that for all my life. You cannot be a good Japanese and a good Christian. You have to choose one or the other. Because if you're a good Japanese and you participate in their cultural community activities, you will be participating in idolatry. And if you're a good Christian, you stand up against that, you're a bad Japanese. They say, why don't you do this with us? You must be, you must be a weirdo or something like that. And so they kind of socially outcast them. And so the Japanese people can have peace in their hearts, but only in this way. And you too. If there's something in your heart that's unsettling, troubled right now, please read God's word. Believe God. Know God. Love God. Obey God. And He will bring peace in your heart.
You know, as he's preaching about that, I think of two characters in the New Testament that immediately come to mind when I think of people who had a lot but didn't have peace. In Luke chapter 19, we hear the story of Zacchaeus. And here is a man who had a lot. He was a tax collector.